work. Fall of humanity, and then Isaiah 25, better days that lie ahead. So let me read to you Genesis 3. We're only reading the first six verses, and then from verse 6 in chapter 25 of Isaiah. Familiar words. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, speaking of better days, of a solution to all that we see in Genesis 3. "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'"
And I want to just start with a question, which is this: what does your eating say about what you believe? What does your eating say about what you believe? I was listening to a radio phone-in this week with a guy called Jeremy Kyle. I don't know if you've heard of him. And somebody phoned up and they were really excited and really proud. And what they said was this: "This week, I entered an eating competition and I ate 88 Jaffa cakes in one go." I thought that was pretty funny, so I did a bit of digging on Google and I discovered this. Major League Eating. No prizes for guessing where this happens. It's the good old US of A. And these are some of the things you can do in Major League Eating. The 2022 Benny's Invitational Pizza Eating Championship. Okay, all right. Eating lots of pizza. I kind of can relate at this point. But then you go to the bottom of the list, the Matituck Lions Club World Strawberry Shortcake Eating Championship. That's the kind of food I never thought would be a championship event. So there's Major League Eating. But then there's the slightly less funny side of our relationship with food, isn't there? Between 2016 and 2020, the rates of referral for eating disorders doubled in England. And since March 2020, it's doubled again. And the guys who do the statistics think that now 6.4% of all adults in Britain show some signs of an eating disorder. And then we can think about food waste. Lots in the media about food waste, isn't there? Did you know that over a third of all food produced globally gets thrown away? And the UK throws away around, wait for it, 9.5 million tons of food waste every year, even though 8.4 million people in the UK are in food poverty. So when I say that the humanity in general, and the UK in particular, has an unhealthy relationship with food, hard to disagree, isn't it? What does your eating say about what you believe? What you believe about yourself and the world and about the Lord? Well, today we're going to start with a few basics about what the Lord says about eating and drinking. And this is going to involve some flipping in your Bibles. Okay? I will read it out, so if you can't keep up, that's fine. But a good way to stay awake and involved is have your Bible and look up the passages as I mention them. So, hold on to your seats. First thing that we're going to see is that eating is about right and wrong. Did you know that there are people out there called feeders? Do you know what feeders are? Frankly, it's horrific and disgusting. But feeders are people who get a sexual kick from making their partner fat. Eating is about right and wrong. That's wrong, isn't it? To see that eating is about right and wrong, we need to go right back to the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 30. This is where you can start flipping the pages. Genesis 1, verse 30. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I give every green plant for food. That's the word of the Lord. It's the Lord speaking. Whose idea was food and eating? It was God's. And it was there before things went wrong. So it was good. It was right. But it came with a warning. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So eating is good, but it's potentially dangerous. In fact, eating could kill you. What do we know? God made food, he declared it good. And because God is the source of morality, what is right and what is wrong, if he has said it is good, then it is good. Which means it's good to do the thing where you eat and work and sleep and repeat. That is good. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 to 20. Here's what the preacher says. He's thinking about life. Life without God, life with God. "This is what I have observed to be good. It is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their hard work under the sun. For this is their lot." And verse 20. "But they seldom reflect on the days of their life, because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart." Now, the preacher's general message is, if you're doing life without God, it's pointless. And that includes food. Some people are so busy eating, working, sleeping, and repeating that they never stop to ask, what's it for? Eating is about right and wrong. But eating is also about justice. Eating is also about justice. Look at Leviticus 19. All those old laws in the Old Testament, you think, what are they all for? Completely irrelevant to me and my world, right? Leviticus 19:9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." See, bound up with God's identity is what he wants for his people and from his people. And what he says he wants from his people is, feed the poor, feed the stranger among you. It's about justice. It's not neutral. When you eat, something is happening in your heart. Numbers 11, verse 4. Israel are in the wilderness. They've been given manna from heaven, which the Bible says tastes sweet like honey. And what do they do? Numbers 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food, and the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat." They gave in to their craving, which was not good. Did they need meat? No. They craved something they did not need. That's allowing your appetite to control you, isn't it? The other word for it is addiction, craving something you don't need. And anyone who has seen addiction take hold of a person knows that it is bad. So eating is about right and wrong. One more verse for this first point. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 21, where it says, "To show partiality is not good." So if you're biased, that's not okay. "Yet a person will do wrong for a piece of bread." What's it telling us? It's telling us that one way we can be bought, one way we can be corrupted, is with food. And corruption is immoral. Eating is about right and wrong. What's the problem for us as Christians? The problem is we have gone along with the world's idea that some things are God's business, some things matter spiritually forever, and there are other things that don't really. Some things are sacred and holy, and God cares about those, and then there's a load of other stuff which doesn't really matter. But that's not true. God cares about what we eat and how we eat it. So what does wrong eating look like in practice? Well, it could look like all kinds of things. But we could pick up on binge eating, couldn't we? There's the old question, how much is enough? Just one more. Do you think about eating as a matter of justice? When you donate food, or when you buy fair trade, if you do, why do you do that? Is your answer rooted in something absolute and eternal, like God's word? If you're a Christian, the answer is yes, it is, even if you're only hearing about it now. If you're not a Christian, then why do you do that? Does it boil down to anything more than your preference? Christians have a reason to buy fair trade and shop locally and make sure the carbon footprint of the food is low and make sure there's no plastic wrapping if they can possibly avoid it. Christians have a reason to share food globally, to look after the poor, and to not overeat. Can you see that from these verses? If you're not a Christian, what's your reason? When we overindulge, as most of us do in the West, statistically, do we excuse that, or our binge eating, or our overdrinking, by saying, "Well, you know, God doesn't really care about that. What he cares about is that I'm a Christian, and that I go to church on Sunday, and that I tell people about Jesus." But eating is spiritual stuff. God cares about that. It's about your body. Who does your body belong to? You're a Christian, you believe the body belongs to the Lord. It's his gift to you to care for. Eating is about right and wrong. But secondly, eating is about relationship. Here's some statistics I came across on the web, mostly to do with restaurants. There you go, 2020 forecast restaurant revenue, $35.35 billion. I don't know why they put that in US dollars when it's in the UK, but anyway, that's what they chose to do. That's in 2020, in a lockdown year, right? Unless I've got my figures wrong. Consumer spending on food services, restaurants, takeaways, coffees, that kind of thing, in the UK, £65.7 billion. Number of food service establishments in the UK, 38.5 thousand. Now, when we eat out, It's not just about what we eat, is it? Or at least it shouldn't be. It's about who you eat it with or who it's for. The whole world knows that eating is about relationship. When you go out for a meal, it's great that there's food on the table, but the reason it's special is the people you're with. Otherwise, we'd be going out for meals on our own just as often as we go out with others. Eating is about relationship. Look at Psalm 111, verse 5 with me. It says this. God provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. See, God's provision for people is a matter of covenant. And covenant is the Bible's number one word for how God relates to us. Eating is about relationship. Proverbs 23. And we'll start at verse 1. Some more advice about eating. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. A food can't be deceptive. Food's not alive. It can't deceive anybody. See, it's being used in the relationship to be deceptive. But then move on to verse 6, the same chapter. Do not eat the food of a begrudging host, or a miser, it says in some versions. Do not crave his delicacy, for he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. See, his heart is not with you. He's given you the food, but his heart is not with you. Eating the wrong way or feeding someone else the wrong way, this proverb is saying, will give you indigestion. We've all been at the miser's table, haven't we? Do you know how much that steak cost? They're secretly thinking to themselves as they put it in front of you. You better enjoy it. Or the other one, do you know how much time I slaved away in the kitchen? That's the miser's heart. I'm sure we've all thought the latter, haven't we? Especially as we see the food disappear in 5 minutes. And I'm not saying that automatically means you are a miser, but someone who's always thinking like that. And we should be grateful, shouldn't we? Grateful for the food we have, grateful for the ability to prepare it, grateful that we are given it. Lots of people in this world are grateful, though. I think John was saying a few weeks ago, you know, living gratefully. That's a thing, especially on the internet. But the real question is, who are you grateful to? Because gratitude isn't just something that you are. It is something that you give to someone. See, eating is about relationship. Relationship with the Lord who provides. But we don't think about it that way, do we? One more verse, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. You might know this one. It's a favorite one of vegetarians. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Food without peace will turn to ashes in your mouth. Might be another way to say it, mightn't it? See, eating is about relationship, but we've disconnected it from relationship. And every time you see someone on the train with their McDonald's or drinking, sitting on a park bench on their own, that's what you're seeing. Food and drink disconnected from relationship. It's not good, is it? Of course there are exceptions. Sometimes when you're traveling and you're busy and you're at work, there's no option, you just have to do that. But if that's how it normally is, that's a problem, isn't it? The truth is, you never eat alone. So be accountable about it. That's the flip side, isn't it? Acknowledge that you're in relationship when you eat. agree with the people you live with how you will do food, how you will share it with people, what you will buy. Tell someone about the fact that you drink 3 cans of energy drink every morning before you go to work or after school. And say, please, can you check up on me, because this isn't good. And, you know, this is a matter where when, if there's one finger pointing at you guys, there's, you know, 400 pointing back at me, because it's really easy to get wrong, isn't it? Food is relationship, then make it an opportunity to connect. What could you do when you're in the supermarket and you're doing your weekly shop? Have a conversation with the person at the till. Invite someone round to your house in church that you don't know well. Let's look at Psalm 78, verses 19 to 22. Here we are, we're back in the wilderness with Israel, except this is David retelling what's happened. They spoke against God and they said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread and can he supply meat for his people? And when the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. What were they saying with all their talk about food, with their giving in to their cravings for meat? They were saying, we don't trust God. We don't think you can provide for us, not just food, but safety forever. So when I say eating is about relationship, it is about relationship with God. Do you trust him to provide for you, not just now, but forever? Eating is about right and wrong. Eating is about relationship. But lastly, eating is about belonging. Well, why can't it just be about eating? Surely that's all there is to it, really. We just eat, you know. It's a part of being alive. Well, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7 says this. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet the appetite is never satisfied. Why can't it just be about eating? Because however much you eat, it's never going to be enough. Eating can't be ultimate, right? It can't be an end in itself, because it has no end. It is not enough to satisfy. No, eating is about belonging. Not even the world really thinks it's just about eating. More internet research. It's about life. The Change Your Life diet. Transform your life with this not diet book. Change your diet, change your life. See, eating is about more than just eating. It's about how you live your life. Who does your life belong to? I think if you ask the average man on the street, they would probably say, my life belongs to me. It's mine. But it doesn't, does it? It doesn't belong to you. Because if it belonged to you, then you wouldn't have needed somebody to give it to you in the first place. And if it belonged to you, then you wouldn't have to give it up unless you wanted to. But the truth is, we all do, don't we? Even folks who make the misguided choice of committing suicide usually do so because their life is coming to an end. Everybody dies, and nobody dies voluntarily. Something has driven them to it. If your life was your own, you could decide to stop being dependent on food, couldn't you? But we can't. you remember John reading Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6? You can flick back to it if that helps. What's going on there? Well, at least in part, it's about Eve not trusting God's provision. Eve is saying, I can provide for myself. It's as easy as this. All I have to do is reach up and take the apple from the tree. I have provided for myself. And how did she get to that point? Well, the serpent deceived her, and it was through looking, wasn't it? It was the lust of the eyes. I can provide for myself. I'm just like God. I belong to myself. And that's where it all went wrong. Trouble is, of course, we're not like God. Because although we depend on food, God doesn't. Psalm 50, verse 12. It's God speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? It's referring to a sacrifice, isn't he? God doesn't take sacrifices because he needs to eat. He doesn't need food. That's one of the things that makes him different from us. Life is about more than providing material sustenance for your body, isn't it? That's the other thing we need to think about. Not only does your life not belong to you, but this life is about much more than just feeding your body. If you've ever seen a dead body, you'll know that. God provides, and so we belong to him. But what's the point of that provision? Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We're back in the wilderness again. This is Moses speaking. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God's provision has purpose. God fed them in order to teach them that life is more than food. Life comes from his word. So eating is a spiritual business. Then it makes complete sense, doesn't it, that sinning affects your appetite? Because you're more than just a body. Psalm 107, verse 8, makes it even clearer. Verse 17, Psalm 107. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their sin. Consequence, they loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Eating is not just about your physical health, but about your spiritual health. It's about God. Psalm 106 has more. Same scenario, Israelites in the wilderness. But they soon forgot what he had done, God, and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. Why is craving wrong? Because it means you're not waiting for God's plan in your life to unfold. And did you notice what giving in to the craving results in? It's a wasting disease. Pretty good description of addiction, isn't it? A wasting disease. Just like Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. He gave in to the craving in the here and the now, and he ended up trading an eternal future away. Eating is about belonging. Esau belongs on earth. Jacob belonged in heaven. What is eating supposed to be like? It's been lots of things wrong so far, haven't there? What is it really supposed to be like then? Let's look at Exodus chapter 24, starting at verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." That relationship is right there, isn't it? Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Right relationship. That's what the fellowship offering was about. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Blood. God has bought his people with blood. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Verse 8. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant," the relationship, "that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And now what happens? Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. This is human beings in the presence of a holy God, in God's place, on his mountain, eating and drinking. That's what it's supposed to be like. But eating with God is only allowed if you belong to God. That's what the blood meant. That's what the covenant was about. That's the meaning of all those weird Old Testament food laws as well, isn't it? Do you belong to God? Eat this way. You don't belong to God, this is not for you. Ultimately, though, the Old Testament teaches us that not just the ultimate of life in this world is about eating with God, like those men did on the mountain. The Old Testament tells us that our eternal future is all one meal with the Lord. And this is where we come to Isaiah 25, which John read for us. Do you remember those words? On this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, anyone who wants to come. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. See, God's not killjoy. But best of all, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. God eats death for dinner. This is a meal which comes after death. After God has dealt with death, disposed of death, and it's a feast. Eating is about belonging forever. So then here are some things to think about for us. Do we eat to belong? Is your eating a mark that you belong to him? The way you do it, the people you do it with, the food that you eat, how much you eat. And if you don't belong to the Lord, who do you belong to? When you're sitting at the dinner table and you raise a toast, who is it to? If you were to think about your life as one meal, whose table are you sitting at? Is it someone who can eat death for dinner and then provide you with the best for always? Is it someone who's bought you with his blood? We need to finish. Food is great, isn't it? Like so many things that God has made. But even a very brief look at our attitudes to food shows us that the world is broken. And that food can't fix the problem. And that we ought to be eating with eternity in mind. And if we can do that, then it will be a witness to people around us. It'll be good for us. And we'll be doing something eternally significant. So then we must come back to the question that we started with. What does your eating say about what you believe? About yourself? About the world? And about the Lord? Let me pray quickly. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will never be cut off. Father, may your word be sweet like honey to us. May you give us wisdom. For anyone who is not yet here, help them to eat the wisdom of this book, your word to us. May it be sweet to them. May you give them hope forever. And Lord, will you please ensure that our hope is never cut off. In Jesus' name, amen.